lift up your voice and with us sing, Alleluia, Alleluia. Thou burning sun with golden beam, thou silver moon with softer gleam, oh, praise him, oh, praise him, Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia. Thou rushing wind that art so strong, ye clouds that sail in heaven along, oh, praise him, Alleluia. Thou rising morn in praise rejoice, ye lights of evening find a voice, oh, praise him, oh, praise him, Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia. Thou flowing water pure and clear, make music for thy Lord to hear, Alleluia, Alleluia. Thou far so masterful and bright, that givest man both warmth and light, oh, praise him, oh, praise him, Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia. And all ye men of take your part, oh, sing ye Alleluia. Ye who long pain and sorrow bear, praise God and on him cast your care. Oh, praise him, oh, praise him, Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia. Their Creator bless and worship him in humbleness. Oh, praise him, Alleluia. Praise, praise the Father, praise the Son, and praise the Spirit, three in one. Oh, praise him, oh, praise him, Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia.
Thank you. Please be seated.
Let's open with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day that you have given to us today. And Lord, we thank you for the beauty of spring. We thank you that in your creation we see the earth coming back to earth, back to life again, and the grass turning green and the leaves coming out, and we see your glory all around. We see the beautiful flowers, and we see all the birds returning, and we just realize how great your creation is. So, Lord, we thank you for all that you have created for us and all you have done, and we thank you once again, Lord, for the greatest gift that you gave us, the gift of Jesus coming into our lives, that he came as our Savior, who died on the cross and rose again victorious, that we may have a future with you in heaven. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, the one who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Let's turn in our praise and worship sheet now, and Jeanette and Jane are going to lead us in our singing. Thank you.
Thanks, Simon. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving. If you're able, let's stand and sing together.
Thank you.
hope to see. In shady green pastures, and God leads us along. Thank you.
Pastor Stephen's getting hooked up. And he's
ready to turn it on.
Ready to
roll. Now, I need a volunteer here. Grant, there you go. I want you to hold this thing. Well, just unroll that thing. There you go. Now, this might seem as a rudimentary question, but I realize it's speaking to another generation here. Any ideas what this is? Chess or?
Checkers.
Checkers? You ever play checkers? No? You ever play chess? Oh, good. Okay. Well, yeah. So. Sorry? A race car flag. Wow. I love playing chess. Now, of course, in chess you have, you know, you have your soldiers and men on one side and others on the other side. I don't really focus too much upon that. But life, in many ways, is kind of like this checkerboard. Sometimes you find yourself on a white square. What does the white represent? Everything is kind of going good, isn't it? And then sometimes you find yourself on a dark square. Maybe there's challenges you're going through. And as you navigate through life, you find yourself sometimes on light squares and dark squares, and like good times and bad times, and to the end, finally you get to the end. Now in chess, you have this little man here, it's called Pawn. Just a kind of little foot soldier, I suppose. But if this little pawn, gets to the end, guess what? He gets promoted. Of course, he gets promoted to the queen. That's the most powerful piece in chess. And that's the same way in life. You know, we go through life with the Lord Jesus. He's with us every step of the way through the good times and the bad times. And when we get to the end of life, we receive the crown of life. And we get promoted, let's say, like that little pawn. We get promoted, and we call it promoted to heaven, promoted to glory. So just remember, life isn't always about always being on the light squares of life. It's not always good and happy, and sometimes it's sad and difficult times. But in the end, we get to the end, and the Lord's with us all the way, right to the end of life. Thank you for holding that for me. Hey, and look what, he's wearing a checkered shirt today. All right, that's very good. Gracious Father, thank you for your showing today. Thank you for your goodness to us. But as we navigate through life, Lord, we know that there will be some good times and challenging times along the way, but you are with us. You never leave us and you never forsake us. And when we get to the end of life, of course, Lord, you take us home to heaven. We're promoted to glory. And what a wonderful day that will be when it's all white squares, all goodness and love, but no more dark squares of life. In the meantime, be with each of us and be with these children. Help them to learn the Lord's truths this morning and their Sunday school teachers as they teach them. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
We'll ask our ushers if they would come forward and we'll present unto God our tithes and our offerings. Thank you. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for the many blessings that you have given to us. And Lord, I know we repeat this Sunday after Sunday, but we can never say it enough. Thank you for all you provide for us each and every day. And we thank you, Lord, for these gifts that you have given to us to be used for our church and throughout the world. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Today, if you could turn to page 4, we're reading from Genesis chapter 4. Adam, lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later she gave birth to his brother, Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." The Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain, so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain lay with his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son, Enoch. This is God's word. Praise his name.
Let's pray together, shall we? Our loving Father in heaven, we do bless you again as we come into your presence this morning, thanking you, Lord, for the fact that you are with us, that you watch over us as we navigate through life. You are the one who neither sleeps nor slumbers. You are the one who is with us and never leaves us or forsakes us. And we can trust you in all things. Because Christ has redeemed us and purchased us, we are his treasured possession. And we thank you this morning that we can come and trust you in every which way. Yes, even through the good times and the difficult times of life, you are with us. And you give us strength and help us in time of need. We thank you, Lord, that you are involved, even though it may seem as though, Lord, you are distant from us, and yet, Lord, you are very near. We know that you care in every which way, and that you'll help us, whether it's individually or corporately together as a church. We thank you, Lord, that we are privileged to be your people, and that you will continue to work in and through each of us and this body of believers for your honor and for your glory in this place, that as the gospel goes forth, as ministry goes forth in this place, that you be pleased to use us to touch others with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we recognize this morning there are times when we have let you down and we have failed you. We may have sinned. And we know, Lord, that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Lord, we ask for fresh cleansing this morning. Whether it be in thought, word, or deed, we come to you afresh this morning, asking, Lord, for fresh cleansing. Set us again on the right path and walk with us along the way so that we might navigate, Lord, with your blessing and in your hand through this time and through this life. We pray, Lord, for those that have needs, needs that are represented among us and those that are not able to be with us this morning. We remember Irene Williams and ask for your touch upon her, for Lisa Hart, Rona's son, Brian Woodcock, as he suffers from cancer, and Madison Ruth and others, Lord. Continue to be with them and touch them in your special way and minister in your way, O Lord, that they might sense, Lord, your presence with them and your strength in their time of need, in their time of difficulty. We pray, O Lord, that as your word is opened, that you would speak to our hearts. And Lord, if there would be strangers to grace and to God in our midst this morning, that you would speak to them particularly as well. That, Lord, as your word is opened, that you'll have your will and your way within each of us, that we might be captivated with the things of the Lord Jesus, and that, Lord, we might put aside even the concerns and the things of the world for but a moment, so that, Lord, you would direct our thoughts and our attention and our hearts to the things of your word of which you desire to impress upon us. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 17. And the title of this morning's message is A Marked Man. When Cain was born, some have suggested that both Cain and Abel were twins. Adam and Eve may have thought that the promise of the seed that was going to crush the serpent's head was going to be fulfilled through Cain. Mankind, of course, had fallen into sin. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we have the first shadowy predictions of the gospel. This first preaching of the gospel that was later developed through Abraham, God's pardoning love that was to be fulfilled in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the seed of the woman. And so this is kind of the context of which we have here, the seeds of the gospel beginning to be expounded. So Cain was born, and it was no doubt that possibly Adam and Eve believed that he was going to be the one to crush Satan's head, the serpent's head, and that he would be the deliverer. But this, no doubt, would be later fulfilled beyond their immediate comprehension and scope through the Lord Jesus Christ. So Cain was born first, and then there was Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. And this is most important as we examine the narrative. We find in verse 3, and in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And so that phrase, in the process of time, it could mean as well as at the end of days. And it implies that a considerable time had passed from the time that Cain and Abel were born up until this time. We know that he was already married, for later we read of that in verse 17. After going out of the presence of the Lord, he did so together with his wife. And so he brought this offering of the fruit of the ground. And we think, well, where did he get this offering? How did this come about? Now, there may have been a designated place where he was to bring this offering. Where he brought it, we are not sure of in the text, but nevertheless, he brought it. And we notice, first of all, that he brought a splendid offering to the Lord. It may have been some grain of, or sheaves of wheat. It may have been some baked cakes. It may have been the flour of which he had used, and several things that were combined together. But no doubt it was something that was very beautiful, something that he was very proud of, you see. He was self-righteous. He came with his offering, and it was an offering that showed forth what he had accomplished with his own hands. And he himself had set the terms of how he was going to approach God, and nobody was going to give him any advice or tell him anything different about it. Now Abel, on the other hand, we read, brought the firstlings of the flock and the fat thereof. And then we have this shocking statement in verses 4 and 5 of the text, that the Lord had respect to the offering of Abel, but to the offering of Cain, he had no respect. And this is of great importance, as we shall see. If you work through the first 5 books of Moses, you'll notice the structure of the language. And as you go through it, you will notice that things are very carefully laid out in the first 5 books of Moses, the way things that are said and the order in which they are said. And so it was Cain of which the Lord would not show respect. And we have to ask ourselves the question, why? Why is it that God did not have respect for Cain and for his offering? Well, I think the first thing this morning is, it's not so much the offering, but the person that God examines. God examines the heart. And the manner in which Abel approached the Lord and brought his offering, it's different from that of Cain. His attitude and his heart and his motive are different. And these are the reasons as to why he is accepted or respected, and his offering was accepted and he was respected. It's the person that counts. It's what's going on within the heart that counts. And so one might ask the question, well, how was the offering accepted? Some have suggested it may have been that God sent down fire from heaven in order to consume the offering, or whether there was some other means, whether there might have been an audible voice. We're not told in the scriptures, but it was quite plain to them that one was accepted and the other one was rejected. In the book of Hebrews, we read in chapter 11, verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaks. So it was by faith that Abel had approached God. It was by faith. He was a person who was accepted by God because of faith. He was a repentant man, one who had sought the forgiveness of God. He came before God humbly, and the acceptance of his offering proved that. Now, it's been suggested that, and it would seem to be correct on this matter, that Abel brought an offering that was exclusively instructed by the Lord that he should bring, and that could be true, as we see later, that God would, when the law was given through the ceremonial law, he would institute the sacrificial system, which would be pictures and types and shadows that would ultimately be fulfilled in forgiveness that would be obtained through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Abel did that which was instructed, I believe, of the Lord. And he did so from a heart that was right with God. That's the difference right there. A heart that is right with God. And Cain, well, he could have done that as well. He could have done it as well, but he was a proud man. Do you think I'm going to go to my brother and grovel to him in order to obtain a lamb? When I have all of this wonderful produce of mine that I can offer up to God, I'm going to exhibit to God my wisdom, my skill, my worth, my accomplishment, my prowess, and my ability, my capabilities. And it's very likely, because certainly he and his offering were both rejected, and God only rejects us because of our pride. Pride goeth before the fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction, we read. And he was proud because he thought that he was worthy of God, and he wasn't. He refused to repent. He refused to believe and trust in God's prescribed method to come and to approach him. Sacrifice for sin. He came before him proudly, and he thought, this is my deserving of God's favor. I deserve God's favor towards me, and God should accept what I have brought at my own hands. But Abel and his sacrifice are accepted. He believed in this coming Redeemer, this one who would crush the serpent's head. He didn't believe that his sacrifice was an earning sacrifice. That's a difference. An earning sacrifice. That it was representing his own capabilities and his worth. It was the exact opposite. It wasn't a look at me kind of offering. Look at what I've brought. Look what I've accomplished. It was humble. And it was obedient. And it was repentant. He was accepted because of that. Because of the condition of his heart. We see later in the language of Scripture that he was justified. He came in faith, believing in Christ's ability to forgive and to pardon him from sin. And that's faith. He deals with us, God deals with us as though we had never sinned. That legal term of justification. But Cain, of course, he was the opposite. See what I can achieve. See what I can accomplish. I don't need forgiveness. I can earn my own way. And that's the difference. That's the difference between a person who's on the road to perdition and the one who's on the road to glory, to heaven. And verse 5, we read of Cain's pride. Verse 5. He did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. He's angry. He's actually disgusted with God. He feels he should not have to approach God in God's prescribed way. I can come in my own way and God should accept me. He came in his own imaginative way. And we see that today, don't we? That attitude that's prevalent among our society and indeed among many people who are religious. I resent this message of repentance. I don't want to repent. I don't want to turn. I resent the fact that I must trust in the atoning work of Christ and believe on him in order to be forgiven and saved. I resent the fact that I must be totally converted and born again and changed in order to be related to God. I resent all of it. I'd rather go to a church and to a place where they'll tell me that I can stand before God in my own worth, by my own works, and by my own accomplishments, and I can deserve his favor. That's the place I want to go. I don't want to go to another place that tells me I need to be saved. Isn't that true this morning? But look at Cain. He actually condemns God. And we read that his countenance had fallen. He was gloomy, we read in the NIV. He had a look of disgust upon his face. And in verse 6, he's challenged by God. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? God knew, but he's trying to draw out from Cain. What is it? Come on and fess up, Cain. The real reason as to why you are the way you are, why you have this disgust. God knew the answer. He wants him to think about it. I suppose that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to think about where we are. Think about our condition. Why is it that we reject and we won't believe and we won't trust? I suppose that's what I'm attempting to do this morning as we minister the gospel. Get us to think. So we come to verse 7. And in verse 7, we have this wonderful illustration. God says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. But you should rule over it. Verse 7. In other words, God is saying, if you obey me, and bring the offering that I request, and do so with a humble heart and a repentant heart, and you ask for new life and you ask for forgiveness, that's the sense of the phrase in the text this morning. You'll be accepted. The Hebrew word actually means to be exalted. We read in the New Testament, he who humbles himself will be exalted, and he who exalts himself will be humbled. Accepted is good, but exalted is better, a better word. And there's a tremendous change that'll occur in you, Cain, if you come to me in that way, humble and repentant. But here's what will happen if you don't. If you don't, sin lieth at the door. And here's the picture I want you to capture this morning. It's a picture of a half-tamed dog. I had one that was like that. Well, he acted like it anyway. Wouldn't do anything I ever told him to do. Sometimes he would bite me. And bite other people too. But it's a picture of a half-tamed dog. A pet, if you like. Not this domesticated pet of today like a poodle or a terrier of some sort. But it's more like a hound dog. And that dog, it's half wolf and it's half dog. And it may have been a dog that was prevalent in Cain's day. It's somewhat tame, somewhat, but it's a rather restless and unsettled and a mangy creature. Restless. It's a pet, but you ought to watch this pet. It's an illustration of sin. If you're not a follower of Christ and you haven't been forgiven and we don't possess the changed life, then sin is like that unruly, mangy dog. It lies at the door. And now here's the picture, and it's a fascinating picture. And unto you shall be his desire. He's a partly domesticated dog. He wants to fawn over you as you feed him. He'll fawn over you. And he'll furiously bark if somebody comes to the door. And he'll lie there at the base of the door. If any intruder comes by, he'll warn you. He'll lay at your rug by your fireplace. He'll lay on your lap. He'll protect you. He'll be loyal to you. But he's a handful, this dog. You've got to watch it. You've got to feed him. You've got to pamper him. You've got to look after him. And now and then, he just might turn and bite you and turn against you. And on the whole task of life, your task is to keep this dog down. Let him know who's boss. To tame him and to control him. Keep him and he'll cling to you. What a picture. God is saying, if you don't turn to me, Cain, that's your life. That's what your life is going to be like. That's your relationship with sin. You're going to have it with you constantly wherever you go, like that mangy dog, that great pet. It's right beside you, right at you, lying at the door. And its desire is for you. To get its way as much as possible. To get you looking at it. To get you walking it. To get you running it, picking up after it. It'll stand close to you. And it will not leave you like a shadow or a pesky sidekick. Your kingdom is not a country. It's not a city, it's not a region, but your kingdom is keeping that dog in order. And that's the life of sin. Its appetites, its urges, its proud desires, its wanting pleasures of a dubious kind. Your life is going to be a non-stop tussle with it, and sin is like this dog. It'll be a great task to tame it, and it's going to cling to you. It's going to cling to you, and you'll never be away from it, and your life will be a juggle and a tussle to keep it down, and you're going to indulge in all of its appetites and so forth. That's the picture that's here in the text. It's amazing and a remarkable warning. Sin will get the better of you every time, Cain, every time. In verse 8, here's the outcome. Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he killed him. That was the outcome. Did he listen to God? Oh, no. He was jealous and envious. The old commentators say that he cut Abel's throat. And why would they say that? Because the ground was flooded with his blood. His blood cried out from the ground. It was a sudden and horrible death. He took him by stealth and by surprise out in the field where nobody was looking. And he left him there. And in verse 9, we have an interesting verse as well. The Lord said to Cain, "Where's Abel, your brother?" He knew where he was. "The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." A question. And Cain has the opportunity to break down and to confess and repent, but he didn't. In arrogance and insolence, he says to God, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" One sin leads to another, doesn't it? And he thinks that God doesn't know, or he won't know. That's a foolish thing to think. God doesn't know. He knows our hearts. This isn't a primitive narrative this morning. It's the exact mirror of us. We think that God doesn't pay too close attention to the things that we do. He doesn't know our crimes, but he does. He doesn't observe us closely. He's there, but God can be misled. Oh no, God can't be misled. He knows every idle word and every idle thought. He knows it all. We can't hide from him. And verse 10, every deed must be punished. Abel's blood cried out to God, and indeed every sin cries out to him. God says, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you're cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand." Another warning to Cain, and so it is with us. You know, we've passed this and passed that in life. We have our degrees and we have all these different things that we might have. A college degree or a university degree, a good paying job. And we think, "I don't have any need of God. I have it all." And while we live like that, sometimes God puts a limit on us. We can be very successful at one thing. And all of our efforts and strengths can be very successful, whether it be in business and so forth. And along the way, it seems that God puts a limit on us. We are capped. We can only go so far. And God doesn't permit us to go any further. We can be very successful and excel in some area of life, but in another area, you won't make it. Successful in business, but not so successful in family. God puts a cap on human disobedience. That's what he does. And the narrative of Cain is profound. And it's the kindness that God reveals even in the text. there's always going to be dissatisfaction. What do we see today in our world? Dissatisfied people hopping from one thing to the next in order to find some sort of satisfaction, but never being satisfied. God's put that within each of us, friends, that we won't be satisfied. We'll continue to be dissatisfied until we come to God and find our satisfaction in Him, who is the creator of all things and made us in order to have fellowship and communion with Him. Dissatisfaction, a longing for more, so that we might seek Him, turn and repent and come to Him. And what's the reaction of Cain? He's taken up with great insecurity. He won't repent. What does he say? Oh, my punishment's greater than I can bear. No, you should have said, I deserve it. I deserve it and far worse. Oh, it's too great for me to bear. And he won't repent. Insecure. And then we come to this marvelous verse. Well, let's read verse 14 and 15. Surely you've driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. The mysterious mark of Cain. That's what I'm getting to in all of this. A mark is set upon Cain. This mysterious mark. The Jews of old thought that maybe this mark that Cain received was a horn that grew out of the top of his head. Highly unlikely. Others said that maybe it was a sort of a facial branding that he received. Something that was visible. Maybe it was a paralysis of some sort. Some said it was a terrifying appearance that maybe he had, that he had sunken eyes into his head. Some appearance that was grotesque. Now, whether the mark of Cain was visible or not, we don't know. And it's really not the point. The point is this, that by this mark, God deferred his death sentence for his crime. He deferred it. Don't lay a finger on Cain until the due date comes when I will take him into judgment. And this is the glorious truth that I want you to capture this morning. Every one of us has a mark. It's a mark of grace, dear friends. Judgment has been deferred. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. But judgment for now is deferred. It's deferred. We have this time of grace that is still before us. There's a day and an hour known only to God when it will be our time to go. It will be our time, but not yet. Not before He ordains it to occur. Nothing will take us before the time that God has decreed for each of us. And so the mark of Cain is that judgment's been delayed. It's delayed. You know, when God judges us, it usually is an instant when we break His laws and His sin. The murderer is not judged right away. Even in our own laws here in this land, the murderer is not called to order to judgment instantly. And neither are we instantly before God. There's a period of time that's given. A time where God still preserves us with His power, keeps us alive. Whether it's visible or invisible, He keeps us going until He comes again. And it's a warning to each of us. Repent. Repent while that mark of grace is still upon you. You can come to Christ and repent and turn. Judgment's been deferred. It's been delayed. It's a wonderful piece of mercy when you think about it. All the way back here in Genesis chapter 4, we can repent and we can turn to God and we can come to Him and seek mercy and forgiveness and reconciliation with God. That's what it's all about. And what did Cain do? Oh, he went out. Verse 16. He went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod in the east of Eden. He didn't repent. He went out. Out from God's presence. Out from his love. Out from his care. He went to the land of Nod. And there he went and built a city. And that was Cain's last shout, Cain's last hurrah. We don't hear anything more about him. He just went and built a city. I'm going to make a name for myself. I'm going to go build a city, my last shout. His last act of self-aggrandizement to God. I defy God. I don't care about his grace. I don't care about his mercy. I don't care that he's spared me. I don't care about the mark that he's placed upon me. I don't care that judgment's been deferred. I'm going to go out and make a name for myself. God's wrong, and I'm right. I've been unjustly dealt with. Isn't that the spirit of Cain this morning? Jude 11 reads, "Woe unto them, for they've gone in the way of Cain." Why go the way of Cain this morning when we can go the way of the Savior? We can come to him. Oh yes, we've all committed crimes against God. We've all sinned and fallen short of his glory. And that mark of grace is still upon us. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24, there's a difference between the blood of Abel and the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is an accomplishing blood. It accomplishes that for which he ordained it to do. As he died on the cross for our sins and he shed his blood. So do you see the events here? The account's for us. Don't be a fugitive and a wanderer, a vagabond. We don't need to be like that anymore. We don't need to be far from God and on the road of eternity without God, out of his presence and out of his care, in defiance of him who loves us and gave himself for us. Too proud to come? Oh, friends, we must come. That's a wonderful piece of grace and mercy that's here before us this morning. That mark of God. And maybe this morning there might be one here. And you say, I've been like Cain, maybe. I've gone my own way. I've done my own thing. I thought my own way was the right way. And God is saying, come to me. You who are wearied and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. All of your sins and all of your crimes can be all dealt with and washed away at Calvary. All we have to do is just come. And just come and admit. That's all that Cain had to do. That's all that Cain had to do was say, I messed up. I sinned. And you're right, God. And he could have gone on to be something great in this world for God, but all he did was live for his last hurrah, and many people are living like that today. A last hurrah in life and go out like vapor and dust from this world with one last aggrandizement to say, I did it my way, like Frank Sinatra. I did it my way. Cain did it his way, and it ended him in a lost condition for time and for eternity. Oh, help us, Lord, to see this glorious mark of grace that you've put upon each of us, that you've deferred all of judgment to Jesus Christ, so that we can come to you and we can be forgiven and restored and set free. May it be so for his name's sake. Amen. Number 377, as we close. Lord, I'm coming home. Maybe that's your desire this morning for one. You want to come home? You can come home today in Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm coming home. I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home.
Amen.